Thank you, Elvis. Morning, church. How are we all? Good? Bit sleepy? Okay, welcome to any visitors that we have this morning. Elvis, beautiful, beautiful worship there. You've been hiding, haven't you? Who thought that was just really beautiful with Elvis? It really was. You know, one thing that's really interesting is even though, you know, we come to church on Sunday and we do all sorts of things, there is actually something that the Lord is doing just in the background spiritually, just in the church. You know, we're just hearing listening to different people both here and in Fremantle, that the Lord is doing something in people's lives, especially as people push through, as people lean in. People are getting more and more hungry for the things of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God. And you can just see it. And it's just really exciting time. So just in case you're thinking, I don't know what God is doing, please be encouraged that the Lord is doing something in the lives of His people. And so we should continue to just lean in. So that's really, really great. So we're in the third week of our series on generosity. Pastor Stephen and Andrew Baker started us off, and if you have not heard the messages, please take the time to go and listen, because it, you know, all the messages that get taught in any place, in the house that you're in, there is a purpose. They just, you know, they're not just randomly picked. There is a plan around the messages that are shared. So if you are in this house, I encourage you to just, you know, go and listen to any messages that you haven't listened to. It will bless you. So if you're taking notes this morning, the message of the title of my message is Walking in Favor. Walking in favor. So I'm just going to pray. Father, we just thank you for your word, Lord. I just pray as I share this morning that I would speak the words the way that you have placed them in my heart. And I pray as your people hear your words, Lord, that they would form a transformation, that it would not just be information, that it would be revelation that forms transformation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Pastor Stephen started talking about how God calls us to live with margin, financially, emotionally, and spiritually. So margin, that there is room to breathe, that we are not overspent, we haven't used up everything, and that we are always in a position to be a blessing. Then Andrew Baker spoke about the barriers to living with margin. He looked at fear and he looked at materialism and how those can be barriers to living with margin. He also talked about sacrificial giving, that it is important, but that our giving does not always have to be sacrificial. So those were really, really powerful messages that they shared. Leviticus 23 verse 22 says, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. You know, whenever the Lord says, I am the Lord your God, he's making a point that you stop and recognize who's just spoken. And then in Deuteronomy 24:19, a similar verse, he says, when you are harvesting in your fields and you overlook a sheaf, which is a bundle of grain stalks, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. I wonder if you've got any foreigners that live among you, whether you've got any fatherless people who live among you, any widows that live among you. So we understand that these others that are being spoken of, these others that we are to bless, these others that we are to make room for in our financial, emotional, and spiritual spaces are the poor, the foreigners, the widows, and the orphans, the marginalized. So we are to create margin for the marginalized. I'd like you to think about who that is in your life. You may say, well, I'm not sure if I know any poor people. I'm not sure if I know any foreigners. I'm not sure if I know any widows or any orphans. You don't have to look far. I think in this very church, we've got that. We are to create margin for the marginalized. So my message today will focus on highlighting the blessing that living with margin ultimately brings to the receiver. There is a blessing that living with margin brings to someone else, such that they walk in favor because of you. They walk in favor because of your living with margin. The reason I'm focusing on this is that quite often we don't appreciate fully the impact that we have in people's lives. There is a blessing that is connected to you specifically. Somebody being blessed because of you specifically. You with your background, with your experiences, with what you have overcome, and with your revelation from God. Quite often, the reason why we're not able to see that we are a blessing to people is because we focus on just one thing. And also because we compare ourselves with other people. Because I can't sing like that person, I can't be a blessing. So it's really important that we understand that there is an impact that we can make that can cause a ripple effect. You know, when it talks about the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few, it's important for us to recognize that the Lord is saying the harvest is plenty, but us as laborers are not actually aware that we are laborers. We're not aware that we have work to do and we know what to do and we have what it takes. We have influence. So as I reflected on this group of people that were named in that in those scriptures, you know, the poor, the orphan, the widow, I started to think it would be very insensitive for me to call myself poor because I have a roof over my head, I have food to eat, I have a place to sleep, I am comfortable. And so are many of us. We drove here, a lot of us. You might have caught a bus, but you had a bus to catch. You could catch a bus. So we are comfortable. However, quite often what I've experienced is something quite close to poverty and just as disempowering. So you may not be poor, but you're still disempowered because of this one thing. And that's lack. L-A-C-K, in case you don't understand my accent. Lack. There's a frustration that comes with knowing you're not poor, but you're just as powerless and helpless as someone who is. You want to buy that gift for your child, but you can't afford it. The one you really want. You know, you can just buy anything for anyone, but it's not really the one you want to get for them. There's that outfit that you really, really like. I remember once I walked into some store and I saw the most beautiful clothes. The colors were beautiful. And all I could do was just take them off the rack, look at them, pretend, imagine myself wearing them and put them back. That's disempowering. There's things you want to do to celebrate people, but you're not able to. Your friends invite you out, but you're not able to. It's not just about being able to make ends meet. It's important to be able to live the kind of life that you want, including being a blessing. I can imagine you being someone who really, really wants to bless people, but you're not able to. It can be disempowering. I'm going to share from the book of Ruth, verse 1 to 20. Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz. I think we've heard this quite often. So Naomi and her family leave Bethlehem because there was a famine, and so they go and settle in Moab. Her sons marry Moabite women. She had two sons. Unfortunately, her husband and both sons die, leaving her with her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. Ruth chooses to stay with Naomi when it's time to leave, when it's time to go back, because Ruth and Naomi heard that the Lord has opened doors in Bethlehem. Things are changing. So they decide to go back. And Ruth says, I'm going with you. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. The other daughter-in-law went her own way, and there was nothing wrong with that. But Ruth decided, I'm not going. I'm not leaving you. Back in Bethlehem, Ruth happens to go and work in a field of a man called Boaz, a wealthy and respected relative of Naomi's late husband. So we pick it up from verse 13 to 20. It says, may I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord. This is Ruth speaking to Boaz. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. What a blessing, being able to eat all you want and you have something left over. She was walking in favor. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men. Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. And don't rebuke her. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over, and she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz, she said. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemer. You see, we see that Boaz notices Ruth. And after learning of her loyalty and kindness to her mother-in-law, he shows her exceptional generosity and protection. Boaz provides Ruth with safety among the workers. He was very protective of her. He ensures that she has enough grain to glean. He instructs his harvesters to leave extra for her. Boaz did not know Ruth, but she found favor with him. What's very interesting is when you read earlier, when Ruth left her mother-in-law to go and look for somewhere to glean, she actually confessed, she spoke it out. It's almost like she said it prophetically, that may I find favor wherever I go. And that's exactly what happened. This is favor in the making, blessing. Ruth was overwhelmed by Boaz's kindness, and she returns home with this abundance of grain and speaks to her mother-in-law. And Naomi reveals that Boaz is Kinsman's redeemer. The word redeemer comes from the idea of buying back something, setting something free, often used in biblical times, when someone paid a price to free a slave or reclaim lost property. So a kinsman's redeemer was a relative with the right to help or even marry Ruth to continue the family line. And we see later on that that's exactly what happened. We see Ruth walking in favor, the blessings of the Lord through Boaz. I wonder for yourself, Who are those people who are going to walk in the blessings of the Lord because of you? There's something about being intentional. It's an identity we can give ourselves in a way to say, I am going to be the one. I am going to be that person that makes it possible for people to walk in favor. So I want to talk about the weight of your gift. The weight of your gift. You know, sometimes we may not fully appreciate how much what we're doing for someone means to them. Because it doesn't mean that much to us. It didn't take much. Boaz was a wealthy businessman with employees that he could give instructions to, and they followed. It would not have cost him much to lose some grain to Ruth. But for her, and in that moment, that weighed a lot. There are things that you're doing for people, and there are things that you've thought of doing for people, and you've probably not done them because you thought, oh, it won't make much of a difference. Can I tell you this? Just because people don't shout out loud when they're thanking you for something, it doesn't mean what you're doing doesn't weigh a lot. It does weigh a lot. When you give to people, they don't just see what you do. They credit God for what you do, especially if they know you're a believer. Years ago, we had a church, a couple in a church in Wollongong, about 20 years ago, who gifted us a car. We had never seen anything like that. They didn't know us that well, but we were in the same connect group. They saw a need. They gave us a car. 20 years down the track, we're still talking about it. And we'll probably keep going on and on and on and talking about it. Impact. Andrew shared last week about how someone gave him $1,000 at a time where he was having difficulties with work. You see, those people did not have to give, but they did. They made a decision to give. You see, in those moments, the weight of the gift increases because of its implications. In the moment that you give the gift, the implications are important. Someone might need money from you, $20. They might need it today desperately. You giving it to them 4 weeks later doesn't mean anything. The implications are right now. So it's really important when we're considering being generous, when we're considering giving someone, to understand that for this person, in this moment, this means so much. Now, not only is there a weight to what we give, but there is an authority that you carry. Who here knows that they carry authority? Few people. Thanks, Jeff. Thanks, Grandma. We call my mother Grandma. It's just easier. It's important that we recognize our authority in an area and how that can be used to bless other people. It's really important. Creating margin in your area of authority is powerful. It's a powerful tool in allowing people to see the love of God. When you choose to use your position to help someone, you open doors of favor for that person that they would not have otherwise had an opportunity to experience. If you're a professional, maybe in the medical field, and this is not just about professionals in the medical field, but I'll use that example. There's something that comes with your signature. There's something that comes, opens doors for people because of your signature, because of your title. I had to learn the importance of stepping in authority because of my signature, because that's something I used to take for granted. So one of my titles is that of clinical psychologist. And when you have that title, me being me, I wasn't taking that seriously. until I went to a workplace where I was employed, but I could not use that title because that's not what I was employed as. And we had these clients come through, and they needed the authority of a clinical psychologist, but I was powerless. I was not allowed to use that title because that's not what I was employed as in that role. It wasn't the workplace fault, but it taught me something. I left that job after 3 months because I was like, it's not going to work. I've become powerless. It's really important to understand your authority. So recently I had a situation where someone was, they've had a lot of issues. This is a client in a medical center. They've had a lot of issues, and now they're in need of an advocate. They need a signature. They need someone to write a report. They need someone to look at everything they've gone through since they were a baby to now at the age of 50-something. But they need that authority of that person to say, this person has gone through this, 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 this. And the minute I sign that, that opens doors for that person that otherwise would not have been open. Now, you may not be necessarily in that space, but you are in some space where you are an authority. As a mother, you are an authority. As a father, you are an authority. As a grandmother, a grandfather, you are an authority. I just would like you to actually let that sink in, that I am actually in a space of authority somewhere. So let's stop taking for granted the authority that we have, the gifts you've been given. Your gift gives you authority to enter certain spaces that other people cannot. So next time when you're thinking, I have nothing to give, recognize the things that the Lord has given you and how that can open up doors for other people and allow them to walk in favor. So whether you are an authority in finances, in health, in relationships, or working with children, understand that the Lord has given you the ability to be a blessing in that area. You see, because authority means you have been given grace. You've been given grace in that area and enablement to do with ease what others would struggle with. In some research in psychology, there's this thing called the bystander effect, where research was done, somebody was attacked. And when the police came, I think it was the police, they found that this person, I think the person died, but the reason they died is because everybody stood back. But the reason everybody stood back is because they thought the next person will do it. That's the bystander effect. And quite often, we do that. We don't step into spaces of authority because you think, oh, I haven't been asked to do it, so I won't do it. Oh, that's not my place, so I won't do it. Oh, I just want to mind my own business. One thing I've learned about the kingdom of God is it's not a good thing to just mind your own business. You know when people say just mind your business? When you have love for your brother and sister, you don't just mind your business. Boaz managed to use his authority as a man of high standing in the community to bless the less fortunate, to bless Ruth, and then ultimately bless Naomi. And then ultimately bless you and I. Because you and I are the beneficiaries of Boaz and Ruth's life story. If we read further on, we get to find out that Ruth became part of God's redemptive plan for humanity. Because Boaz eventually becomes Ruth's kinsman's redeemer. He marries her. They have a son called Obed. And then Obed has a son called Jesse. And Jesse has a son called David. Right? Placing Ruth in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Then come you and I. Walking in favor because of Ruth and Boaz's generosity. So I think it's important that you take the time to find out from the Lord what areas he has given you authority in. and enablement, grace. The Bible talks about how we've all been given many graces. Not just grace, many graces. It's upon you to find out what that looks like. When Jesus walked the earth, he told the people, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" The minute you and I decided to follow Christ, we essentially said we are going to be about our Father's business. That's what our lives are all about. Kingdom generosity is selfless. It's abundant. It reflects God's character and values in his kingdom. Boaz's actions in Ruth 2 perfectly embody this idea. Boaz went above and beyond kindness. Ruth was a foreigner. She was a widow. She was marginalized in society. Yet Boaz welcomed her and provided for her, just as God extends his grace. You see, the law required landowners to leave the edges of their field for the poor. But for Boaz, not only was he obedient to that, he went far beyond legal requirements. He offered protection, food, favor, modeling kingdom generosity, going beyond mere duty. So as we walk in obedience to the call to create margin for those who are lacking or in lack, we attract the favor of God. Proverbs 11:25 says, "A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will themselves be refreshed." Years ago, I decided, because I'm always up to something, I decided to apply for a job in some town. I can't even remember where it is now, but it's somewhere in WA, I think. Leonora. There was a job there to go and work in a detention center. I just thought I'd try something different. And I remember praying because I was thinking, this is another one of my crazy ideas. I remember praying and saying, should I go? Shouldn't I go? Should I? And all I heard the Lord say was, your compassion has to go beyond the borders of your own family. It was very interesting. I knew that was not for me because I'm not that smart to come up with something like that. But it was just very interesting, the language that was used. I'm thinking about a detention center and the Lord uses the word borders. So then I went. Now, if you ask me what those 3 weeks were like, I'll tell you they were scary. They were confronting, and most importantly, they opened my eyes to the compassion that God has for people. I feel like the Lord wanted me to see something. He wanted me to see, and I still just remember the people there, but in particular, I just remember one young child who had been through, I can't really say the details because there's kids in this room, but it was just a very bad situation what had happened to this child because of war and weapons of war. That was a whole new world for me. Your compassion, part of minding God's business is understanding that your compassion has got to go beyond the borders of your own family. Now, that's going to look different for each one of us. It's going to look different for every family. We don't all have to jump on a plane and go to the other side of the country. But it is important that we ask ourselves, what does that look like for me? Matthew 5:16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." This verse reminds us that as we create margin, as we create space for others to be blessed, God will be glorified because we are minding God's business. In order for us to be in a position to do all these things, to mind God's business, to be generous, to create margin, we have to give ourselves permission to let go. Recently, I had some interesting moments of reflection and revelation, just having some conversations. with some people. So for most of my adult life, I've always been asked, how do you do what you do? Now, that might sound like, wow, that's amazing, whatever it is that she does. But it wasn't really. You know, working a day job, managing four children, pastoring, doing multiple projects, writing, podcasting, doing webinars, and still managing to have a smile on my face. And my response was always this. And I was partly joking, partly serious. I'd say, oh, I don't know. I think I'm just crazy. That's always been my response. I don't know where I got that from, but that's what I would say. Then one day I caught myself saying that some months ago. And I realized that's actually not a good thing to go around telling people, I do what I do because I'm crazy. What does that even mean, right? But it was just became my standard response. I think maybe that was a way of just shutting the whole conversation down because I didn't actually know the answer to the question. And recently I had an interesting, very brief conversation with Andrew Baker. And I was just telling him, I think I was telling him about being tired or something. And he says, I know why you're tired. You're tired because you have no margin. Those were his exact words. And he was very serious. He had like some brotherly seriousness, right? He was not joking. And it really got me thinking. I was like, yeah, he is right. We are doing a series on margin. And yeah, he is correct. Years ago, I came to understand that the Lord has called me to the healing space, whether it's in my work professionally or in church or with just generally healing of the brokenhearted. But I came to also understand that in order to do that, you cannot be a wounded healer and be effective. You cannot give what you do not have. Whatever the Lord has called you to, you cannot do that when you're broken or you have nothing to give. Creating margin will require you to recognize what area of your life the Lord has gifted you to others and that you need to protect that gift. If my gift is to provide a space for healing, then I need to have capacity for that. You can't step into what the Lord has called you to if you don't have capacity for it. That is what creating margin is all about. And that requires you to give yourself permission to let go of some things. You don't need to be doing 20 things. You don't need to, here's the season. You don't need to be jack of all trades and master of none. You see, because one of the reasons why people do multiple things is because it feels good. There's a dopamine hit. You do something, it's exciting, and then something else comes up. You do it, it's exciting, right? So you got dopamine. Your brain is just like happy. But you don't produce anything at the end of it all. If you are asked, okay, what came out of that? Nothing. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If we are going to create margin financially, emotionally, spiritually, then we must die to self. That's what seeking God and turning from our ways is all about. That's dying to self, dying to your own ideas, dying to how you think things should be, dying to how you've always done things, dying to tradition. Then God will direct your focus and heal your land. Healing our land is about every space that you set foot on, whether it's your workplace, your school, your family life, that's a land you're stepping into, and that's the space that the Lord wants to heal. But in order to do that, it takes partnership. So I'll just get you to stand up and get the band back up. So I just want to get into a time of prayer. Start off with praying for people just who have never made that connection with God. You see, Boaz was known as a kinsman redeemer, which was pointing to Christ, the ultimate redeemer, whose generosity is seen in his sacrificial love for humanity. So I just want to give people that opportunity to have that relationship with Christ, the redeemer, the one who buys you back, the one who rescued, delivered, and purchased us from sin, from death, and separation from God through his sacrifice on the cross. 1 Peter 1:18, 19 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." So with every eye closed, if you've never made that decision, but you're ready to be bought back, ready to accept what has been done, I should say, just raise your hands where I can see you, or your hand, if you've never given your life to Christ and you want to do that. Okay. All right, there's no one. Right now, I just want to get you to think, and I'm going to pray. You don't need to come up to the front for this. I just want you to think about whether you're doing too many things. You have no focus. You have no margin. There's no room. Financially, there's no room. Emotionally, there's no room. You're overspent. You're doing too many things, and you have no, there's no breathing space in your life. And you need permission to let go. I just want to pray for that. If that is you, just where you are, just join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the word. We thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for your people. And I just pray right now for anyone in this room who is in that place where there is no focus, there is no margin. We're doing a lot of things, jack of all trades and master of none. I just pray, Father, that you give us that, allow us to give ourselves permission to let go. I pray that you would let your people know anything that they're doing that they need to let go of. You don't have to be doing everything. Father, pray that you show us what to let go so we may know how to be about our Father's business. The Lord Jesus didn't do everything. He was very focused. He was very intentional. And he is our example. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus, who is our example. We thank you for grace. And I pray, Lord, that you would show us the many graces that you've given us, that you would show us what authority we have, because we've all been given authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. So, Lord, may you open up our eyes to see where we get to trample on those snakes and scorpions. Where is that authority where we can step in and crush the head of that serpent? Open up our eyes, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. And I just commit your people to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you have any other prayer needs, please.